Beginning, let's begin up at verse 9. I also want, 1 Timothy 2:9, women to dress modestly with decency and propriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or expensive clothes, but with good deeds, appropriate for women who profess to worship God. A woman should learn in quietness and full submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man. She must be silent, for Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not the one deceived. It was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner. But women will be saved through childbearing if they continue in love, faith, love, and holiness with propriety. As we looked at those verses, I must say that many in today's church would just say, let's skip over them and go to the next chapter. Because we have invented God in our own image and have said, well, there are some things that embarrass us about what the Bible says. But let us not be deceived. Every word of the Word of God is the Word of God. And when we agree with it, it is the Word of God. And when we disagree with it, it is the Word of God. When we like what it says, it is the Word of God. When we do not like what it says, it is still the Word of God. And so we have in this passage a commandment from God about the place of women in ministry. And there are some points that we need to understand from that. And it is a point that many of us do not desire to comprehend. We live in a land where the watchword is freedom. Freedom to do whatever we want to do. And yet we must understand that God serve us, we are not free to do as we desire. None of us have the right to serve God as we want to. Now, I want you to notice, this just wasn't for one particular gender or another. This is for everyone. Look at what Paul says to Timothy about his service. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 1. In a verse that we've already looked at, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18. 1 Timothy 1:18. Paul's writing Timothy and he says, Timothy, my son, I give you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by following them, you may fight the good fight. Notice what Paul says to Timothy. Timothy, if you're going to fight the good fight of faith, you can't do it in whatever way you would choose to do. There were prophecies made about you. There were prophecies made about you, and you need to have them in obedience, if you're going to fight the good fight of faith. You must obey God in doing that. Notice a little later in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. First Timothy chapter 4, verse 14. 1 Timothy 4:14. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you by a prophetic message, when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Now I want you to notice, Paul says, Timothy, you've been given a gift that you have to use for ministry. But notice, how did Timothy get that gift? Did Timothy choose it? Did Timothy stand in a line someplace and look up at the menu and say, ooh, here are all the gifts. I'd like that one, that one, that one, and that one. Or does Paul say Timothy received his gift through a prophetic message that Timothy had nothing to do with? And by the laying on of the hands of the body of the elders when they commissioned him for service. I want you to notice that your service to God is not something you can pick. We live in a day in which we often say to our children, what do you want to do with your life? Well, what career would you like to have? Where would you like to work? What job do you think you'd like to have? Well, is there something that you would like to do in the church? But that is not the way of Christ. Jesus is the head of the church, and He is the one that should be determining how each part of the body in the church participates. What part do you play? Are you fulfilling the part that God has for you? Are you fulfilling God's calling on your life? Look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The two great chapters about spiritual gifts are both easy to remember because they're 12s and they're in consecutive books, 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12. Two great descriptions of spiritual gifts. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, by far the longest teaching about gifts, the most comprehensive, it begins in 12, it goes through 13, and ends in 14. I want you to notice specifically two verses about gifts. The first is 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. 1 Corinthians 12:7. 1 Corinthians 12:7 says this about gifts. It says, now to each one. How many people receive spiritual gifts? Every single believer. If you are a genuine believer in Christ, you have received manifestations of the Spirit or spiritual gifts. If you have no spiritual gift, then the only conclusion that could be drawn is you are not a true believer. So if you are a true believer, you have manifestations of the Spirit. Let me ask you, do you know what your spiritual gifts are? You don't get to choose. Because notice what it says. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Your gift is not given for you. Your gift is given for me. My gift is given for you. Your gift is given for you. Your gift is given for you. What is your gift? And how is it that God wants you to be using it? We live in a society that just says, hey, as long as you're serving God, you're okay. No! God says, I'm in control. Look at verse 12. Verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11. He's listed some of the different gifts of the Spirit, the message of wisdom, the message of knowledge, the gift of extraordinary faith, the gift of healing, the gift of miraculous powers, the gift of prophetic ministry or prophecy, the distinguishing between spirits, speaking in different kinds of tongues or interpreting different kinds of tongues. He gives all these different gifts. And he says, now all of these are the work of one Spirit. It's not like the Holy Spirit is in 100 pieces and doesn't know what he's doing. Did you give that gift to John? Gee, I meant for Joe to have that gift instead. The Holy Spirit oversees, but notice what it says. And he, the Holy Spirit, gives them to each one just as he determines. God picks what gifts you get, what gifts I get. The Holy Spirit chooses what your sphere of service is to be. But God has a sphere of service for every single one of us. What's your sphere of service? What should you be doing for the kingdom of God? We often act as though God only calls missionaries or pastors or... But that is not true. Every single believer is called to serve in the church to build up the body. Notice what it says, verse 7. It's given for the common good, for the good of the church. And that God does that just as he decides. What gift have you been given? What service are you called to? You see, we can choose to serve God the way we think is right, but that doesn't mean that God will receive our service. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 26. 2 Chronicles chapter 26. Second Chronicles 26 is about one of the kings who is one of the better kings. He's not one of the wicked kings. He's not one of the unholy kings. But he's a king that didn't understand serving God. And so you have King Uzziah. Now remember where we hear of King Uzziah in the days of Isaiah. Because what does Isaiah say in chapter 6 of Isaiah? In the year that King Uzziah died. But I want you to see what happened. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 26, verse 16. 2 Chronicles 26, 16. But after Uzziah became powerful, his pride led to his downfall. And you see, when we say to God, I want to serve you however I want to serve you, that's an act of pride. Now, often we don't think that, oh, I just want to serve the Lord. But God says when we choose to do something in our will, in our way, that is an act of pride. And it says, but after Uzziah became powerful, his pride led to his downfall. He was unfaithful to the Lord his God and entered into the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the incense altar. Here's what Uzziah did. He said, I'm the king. I'm serving God. I'm the leader of God's people. I'm going to go into that temple and pray to the Lord my way. And he went into the temple to do just that. Azariah the priest, with 80 other courageous priests of the Lord, followed him in. They confronted him and said, it is not right for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord. That is for the priests, the descendants of Aaron. Now, just because I'm a child of Aaron, what makes me more qualified to serve in the temple? Why, maybe I'm a child of the tribe of Simeon, but I'm a godly man. And I'm more godly than maybe all the priests of my day are wicked priests, but I'm a god. Why can't I go in the temple and serve God? Why, I'm more godly than those wicked priests serving in the temple. Who cares if I'm a child of Simeon and not a child of Aaron? But God said only the children of Aaron could minister in the temple. Why would he do that? Because he's God. And he picks. He chooses. He chooses how his people will serve him. You say, but that's arbitrary. Even if it is he not the master who has the right? Patrick manages a business. If you say to one of your employees, get on that machine today instead of the other machine, do they get to say, oh, I don't like that machine. I'll only run this machine. They try, don't they? We live in a rebellious time. But the bottom line is, when you're the one in charge, you get to pick how service will be done. And God is in charge of His kingdom. He never takes a vote. They confronted Uzziah and said, it is not right for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord. That's for the priests, the descendants of Aaron, who have been consecrated to burn incense. What has God consecrated you to do? What has God consecrated you to do? What service has God committed to you? Are you doing it with all your heart? Leave the sanctuary, they said, for you have been unfaithful and you will not be honored by the Lord God. You know, at the end of the day, let me tell you something, folks. You do not want to stand in front of God after sacrificing to serve Him and hear Him say, I never called you to do that. Why should I honor you for something I didn't tell you to do? There are so many people that think they are sacrificing to God, that think they are giving up to serve the Lord. But if they don't do it the way God says, they will not be honored. And here's Uzziah. He wants to go in and offer the incense that symbolizes prayer. He wants to come into the presence of God. And he pushes his way in to do it. And notice what it says, verse 19. Uzziah, who had a censer in his hand, ready to burn incense, became angry. He didn't want to hear. You can't serve God however you want to do it. He got angry. And while he was raging at the priests in their presence, before the incense altar in the Lord's temple, leprosy broke out on his forehead. God brought immediate judgment because of his disobedience. And when Azariah, the chief priest, and all the other priests looked at him, they saw he had leprosy on his forehead. So they hurried him out. Indeed, he himself was eager to leave because the Lord had afflicted him. All of a sudden, he realized, all my pride, all my thinking I can do it, all of that doesn't mean a thing. And King Uzziah had leprosy until the day he died. And he lived in a separate house. How many people may not be struck with leprosy today, but their entire life has no meaning because they have not submitted to what God wants to do in their life and in obedience. And one of these things, Paul says, deals with men and women. Well, why would God call men to do something that He doesn't allow women to do? I don't know. Why did God allow the descendants of Aaron to do something that He didn't allow King Uzziah to do? Because He said so. And with God, that's more than enough. And there's an important principle, and here it is. And I hope that you'll really take this down. Here is an important principle. And if you want to really go anywhere with God, you need to understand this principle. Because I hear lots of people who are so-called leaders in the church today who defy this principle right and left. And here's the principle. God's word trumps my feelings. I think I'm called! God's word trumps my feelings. I don't care how I feel, what I think, what I suppose should be. God's word trumps my feelings. Let me ask you, in your life, does God's word trump your feelings? Or do your feelings run wild and out of control? This is what I think, this is what I feel, this is what I'll do. Or are you bound by the word of God? 500 years ago, right now, there was a contest for the future of humanity. It was played out in a tiny monastery in Germany, where one man stood up against the entirety of so-called Christendom with all of its authority and all of its tradition and everything else, and he stood in front of all the people and he said, "My conscience is bound to the Word of God. If you can show me from Scripture where I'm wrong, otherwise, here I stand." Let me ask you, is your conscience bound to the Word of God? That if someone can show you clearly from the Word of God on any issue, that's the final word, period. Or do you say, "I know the Bible says, but"? And Paul, writing to Timothy, says these words. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12. "I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over the man. She must be silent." Now, we have to look at all that Scripture says. You can never take one verse out of context. So we have to ask ourselves, what do these verses mean in light of God's Word? And we must be always very careful not to just take part of what God's Word says. Because can Satan quote God's Word? But when Satan quotes God's Word, what does he always do? He always takes God's Word out of context. And in that context, he says, as he said to Jesus in Matthew 4, "Jump off the wall, because God will lift you up." He only left out three words in all his ways. So let's look at some of what the Word of God says about these verses. First of all, it cannot mean that women can have no place of authority. It cannot mean that. Because if we look at Romans chapter 16, verse 1, Romans chapter 16, verse 1, and I've checked translation after translation, and every translation is a cop-out on this verse. But here's what it says. It says, "I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church." That word is not the word servant. The Greek word for servant is doulos. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, a doulos of Jesus Christ. It's better translated slave or bond slave. But it is not the word for slave or bond slave, a mere servant of the church. The word there is deacon of the church. So here we have this woman Phoebe, our sister Phoebe, a deacon, or because she is a woman, in Greek the words have to agree, a deaconess of the church in Caesarea. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and to give her any help she may need from you, for she has been a great help to many people, including me. So Paul says, here's this woman, Phoebe, who is a deacon, a person who has achieved the office of deacon in the church, and who heads a ministry of some type, that she is going to need help from the church at Rome. So it cannot mean when Paul says that he doesn't permit women to speak or exercise authority over men, it cannot mean that they are absolutely forbidden from having any level of authority, because Paul himself sends this woman Phoebe, who is a deacon, and is told to have the authority that she deserves as a deacon. Nor can 1 Timothy chapter 2 mean that a woman can never, in any situation, be a teacher of any kind. Look at the book of Acts, chapter 18. Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18. Beginning at verse 24. Acts 18, 24. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the Scriptures. And he had been instructed in the way of the Lord and spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. And when Priscilla... Who's Priscilla? Who's Priscilla? Priscilla is a female name. Priscilla is a woman. We find her name throughout the New Testament. Paul commends her in Romans 16 in the verse right after Phoebe. It is an obviously female name when Priscilla, a woman, and Aquila, and it's apparent because the two of them that are always linked that they were a husband and wife. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home, they're a husband and wife, and explained the way of God more adequately. Now, here we have this situation where here's Apollos, he's a great preacher, a great teacher, a great leader in the church, yet he has inadequate information about Christ, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, some of these other issues, and so this woman, Priscilla, and her husband, Aquila, bring him into the house, and they explain to him the way of God more adequately. So certainly here we have a woman who is commended for teaching a man. So it cannot be that 1 Timothy chapter 2 teaches that women must simply sit down, shut up, be silent, do nothing. And yet the words must have meaning, or the word of God has no meaning at all. So what is it? If it doesn't mean that there is no position of authority that a woman can have, because Paul commends this woman, Phoebe, who is a deaconess, if it doesn't mean that they can never teach in any situation, what does it mean when it says that women are not allowed to teach or to have authority? The context is clear in this. Look at the very next verses. 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Here is a trustworthy saying: if anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, He desires a noble task. Now, we have a chapter mark in our Bibles, but when Paul wrote this letter, there were no chapter marks. There were no marks that said this is something new. He's been talking about authority. He's been talking about teaching. And now he comes to the topic of elders who are to be the ultimate teachers and authorities in the local church. And he goes on and says about the qualification for the elders. And he prefaces it by saying women cannot teach or have authority in this situation. Now, we live in a day in which people are marching and women are protesting, and apparently the battle is over as far as many are concerned. I was in a church a number of months ago, and some woman was there who was the quote-unquote pastor of that church, and she said very boldly and blatantly, if anybody disagrees with that, they can just leave. Bible says, in the context of this teaching about elders, that women are not allowed to have that kind of authority. And although we live in a day in which we have decided that women can be pastors, we have decided that if a woman has the right educational credentials or has the right teaching or the right training, or if she's a good speaker, that a woman is just as fit as a man to be the pastor of a church, God says no. Can a woman be a leader of other ministries in the church? The visitation ministry, the children's ministry, the hospitality ministry. Absolutely. The ministry of outreach to prisoners. Sure. But can a woman be the pastor of a church? No. You say, but that's not fair. That's sexist. God never said he would be fair in how he chose who would serve him in what ways. God never said to Israel, hey, everybody's got a shot. It's a democracy. He said, I'm the king. You'll have to obey me. The only ones who can ever go into the temple are the priests. They have to be the children of Aaron. Well, come on, what if all the children of Aaron are backsliders and we've got this perfectly qualified person over here from the tribe of Dan? Can't he be the priest? No. Why? Because I said so, God says. Let me ask you. In your own life, do you look to the Word of God to determine how you'll serve God? Do you look to the Word of God for the rules and regulations and guidelines God has set down for His service? Jesus said of the Pharisees a very terrible, terrible thing. He said, you teach for the commandments of God the regulations of man, and you thereby nullify the Word of God by the teachings of man. We live in a day in which it is so easy to nullify God's teachings, to say, well, that was for another day. But I want you to notice one more thing about this text. It says in verses 13 and 14, it talks about Adam and Eve. And it says, for Adam was formed first, then Eve. Well, what's that got to do with anything? I don't know. But apparently God says that means something pretty significant. Well, that was thousands of years ago. Who cares what happened thousands of years ago? I just want to serve God today. God says what happened thousands of years ago still affects us. He goes on and says, and Adam was not the one deceived. It was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner. Now God says, however many thousands of years ago that was, that it was the woman who was the first one to go into sin. Well, so what? That wasn't me, that was thousands of years ago. I want you to see something. What I do affects more than just me. What I do affects more than just me. I don't live in a glass bubble where I can sin against God and there's no ramifications on anyone else. What I do, the sin that I do, or on the other side, the obedience that I do, has an impact on others down through the generations. Let me ask you today, how is your behavior impacting the next generation? What are you leaving as a legacy for the next generation? Paul is saying that after thousands of years, here is the legacy that Eve left for all time to come. That her behavior has an effect on everyone of her gender for the rest of time. You say that's not fair. Would you dare to accuse God of being unfair? Would you say that God in any way can be unfair? That God, who is perfect justice, do you think that we can call God into our court and hold God to our standard of justice and say, God, you're unjust because we judge you to be unjust? Do you think we can do that? Not for a minute. So, in the true justice of God, he says things that are done can have a ramification 100, 1,000, 2,000, 8,000, 10,000, however long in the future, what you or I do can have ramifications for the distant future. Let me ask you, what kind of legacy are you laying down? I remember Dr. James Dobson talking about his father, who was a godly man. He was a pastor, and his father prayed and prayed and prayed for his family. And he prayed that God would dominate his entire family for generations to come. And after he had prayed this unceasingly for a long period of time, the Lord gave him a vision. And in that vision, the Lord said, I will give you the next four generations of your family. Every one of them will be mine. And all of his children came to a radical faith in Christ. And all of his grandchildren came to a radical faith in Christ. And now the next generation is being laid. And where will they go? Let me ask you, have you prayed for the generations of your family? Have you sought God that your descendants might be godly men and women who transform the world? Have you held up for your children that you have prayed for them and continue to pray for them? Not just that they would get saved and, okay, I'm saved, I'm living for Jesus, I guess. That they would be people who would make a difference down through the ages. The first great awakening. One of the most important figures in that awakening. One of the greatest theologians that America has ever known. One of the greatest men of God, the deepest thinkers, was a man named Jonathan Edwards. He was instrumental in guiding the first great awakening that from 1730 to 1768 burned across America 40 years of God's Spirit being poured out in this nation. But with the coming of the Revolutionary War, revival burned out and the churches were dead. And by 1790, the largest club on Princeton Seminary was the Filthy Speech Society. And one man rose up to change that. One man rose up. He became the president of Princeton and he preached his heart out. You know who that man was? He was the grandson of Jonathan Edwards. He was the grandson of Jonathan Edwards. Have you prayed for a spiritual posterity? Have you prayed that your children and your descendants and those that are going to come after you, either your spiritual or your physical progeny, either one, are going to go further than you ever went, do more than you ever did, go be greater in the gospel of Christ than you've ever been? We live in a day in which it's all about me, 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 me. Oh, I'm just looking for a word of the Lord just to get me through today or just to get me through this week or, you know, I need. Let me ask you, is your heart not just you, but the future? We're talking in this series about being a great person of God. Are you? Is your heart to be all that God would have you to be? But is your heart also that you would leave a spiritual legacy that in the next generation, the generation after that, the generation after that, until Jesus returns, that they would shine brightly for Jesus Christ all the way until that day? If not, then let me tell you, you're praying beneath what you need to be praying. You're praying beneath what you need to be expecting of God. Paul says to Timothy, not anyone can serve God any old way they want. There's rules about who can serve God and how. Are you serving God in the calling that God has for your life? Let's bow together. Lord, this is a hard teaching for many of us. We live in America where we choose what we will be. No one tells us what we'll do or what we'll be. We pick our profession. We pick where we work. We pick what we do. We pick when we go. We pick when we leave. Lord, your kingdom doesn't work that way. It never has and it never will. When Uzziah thought it worked that way, he was wrong. And when we think it works that way, we're just as wrong today. So Lord, give us hearts to serve You according to Your Word. Lord, may we seek Your Holy Spirit's will through the Word and through the speaking of the Spirit and through the wisdom of godly leadership to find our gifts and to use them and not to be one who fails to use the gifts that we were given. Oh Lord, I pray You would do this in Jesus' name. Amen.